Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18. Last week, Dustin filled in for me, praise God, and dealt with the fact of cutting, you know, the title was Cutting the Covenant. And really, I think this is a whole sequence of emphasis between 34, 35, and 36, where God is saying, hey, you know, you did good. My law told you, Jews, not to enslave your fellow Jewish people more than 7 years. Jewish slavery was you go in debt, you sell yourself to slavery, and you're required by the law to be let go in the seventh year and after 6 years. And the Jews are saying, no, not going to let you go. We're going to force you to be a slave forever. And so then, as judgment's starting to come from Babylon, apparently they had a conviction like, okay, we should get right with God. We should let our slaves go. And they, to the point where they did a covenant. I mean, a biblical Old Testament covenant where you cut animals in half, you walk between the pieces, you're making a covenant with God, a big, big, big deal. And then they decided for whatever reason, let's change our mind and bring our slaves back. And we're going to enslave these people that we let loose. And that, you know, one thing that's really clear in the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, is covenants are a big deal to God. And when he said, you make a covenant with the Gibeonites. The Jews were supposed to wipe out the Gibeonites when they came into the promised land under Joshua. But the Gibeonites knew the Bible. They knew the law of God. And they tricked the Jews into thinking that they were from a far, far away place that didn't need to be wiped out. And they knew that the law said to make a covenant with them. And so they fooled the Jews into making a foolish covenant with the Gibeonites. Okay, we won't kill you. And then the Jews find out, Joshua finds out, no, wait a second, you're the next town we're supposed to wipe out. And so what should they do? I mean, think about it. The Jews are told, commanded to get rid of all the Canaanites because otherwise their influences of worshiping their idols and the immorality and everything is going to actually poison your country, which it did. The Gibeonites brought homosexuality into the nation of Israel. But they say, well, we're supposed to wipe them out, but we made a covenant with them. Which one is more important? The Bible makes it clear. The covenant was more important. They were required to keep the covenant. Because Saul, later on, he tried to wipe out the Gibeonites because they were in part of his tribe. And judgment comes in the days of David because Saul tried to wipe out the Gibeonites in violation of the covenant that they had made hundreds of years earlier. So covenants are a big deal. And so just refreshing the memory, Jeremiah 34:18, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant when you broke your agreement to let go of the slaves and took them back, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of land who passed between the parts of the calf. This is a national cutting the covenant, as I'm sure Dustin covered last week. And I will give them, so because they went back on that, I will give them into the hand of their enemies, which is Babylon, and into the hand of those who seek their life. And then the rest of it is their dead bodies will be strewn in the area. And verse 22, behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them, Babylon, to return to the city. Because, see, Babylon was there. They left because of the Egyptians, as Dustin covered last week. Maybe that's what they probably thought. Oh, we'll do this covenant, get right with God because of Babylon. They see Babylon going away. Oh, God is not going to let him conquer us. And then they go, so bring our slaves back. You ever run into people that their Christianity is, you know, foxhole Christianity. The bombs are coming. Something's bad in their life. They get, you know, oh, I'll read my Bible. I'll go to church. I'll do this. 9/11. Here it is, 9/11. I remember when 9/11 happened, the first Sunday service after that, the place was packed because everybody was like, oh, what's going on? And then as soon as it simmered down, you know, everybody went back to doing what they're doing. That's apparently what happened here. So then chapter 35, God is going to then get into the Rechabites. And it's a story of some people that did what their forefathers had commanded. And they did it for hundreds of years, but the Jews won't do what God commanded for even a short generation. Chapter 35, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites. The Rechabites were a nomadic Druze shepherds today. At the time, they were told by their great-grandfather, here, I want my boys never move into the city, never build a house, don't be a farmer. You're a temporary nomadic person in a tent, and so therefore shepherds. That's what the Rechabites were supposed to be, as we'll see here in a minute. And today they live on. To this day, they're the Druze. Remember when that one missile came in from Lebanon and hit that Druze village and killed those kids? You know, so they were, even in the days of Israel, Judah, they're interspersed within Judah, but they're actually descendants of the father-in-law of Moses. So we'll see that here in a minute. Go to the house of Rechabite, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord. Get them into the temple there in Jerusalem, into the chambers that are around the temple proper, and give them wine to drink. Go get them drunk. Give them some wine to drink. And turn to 2 Kings 10:15. I'm going to back up with scripture some of the things I just told you about the Rechabites. And while you're turning there, you might also want to write in your notes 1 Chronicles 2:54 and 55, where it says, in 55 it says that these, people mentioned in 54, these are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. And the Kenites, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, was a Kenite. Now the children of the Kenite, this is Judges 1:16. I know you're still turning to 2 Kings, but I'm just giving you another verse. That Judges 1:16, now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah. So the Rechabites are Kenites, and they were related through the father-in-law of Moses, and they joined in the tribe of Judah. So they were interspersed within the tribe of Judah as a nomadic people. And so 2 Kings 10:15. Now when he, and this is King Jehu, king of Israel, who's getting ready to slaughter the house of Ahab as a judgment of God, when he, Jehu, departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. So Jehonadab is the topic of discussion later on in Jeremiah. He was the father of Rechab, so he's a Rechabite. He's the first Rechabite. He is the one that it told his children, and therefore all the children after him, because that's how long it passed down, be nomads. Don't drink. Don't drink wine. Don't drink hard liquor. This is what I want you to do. So he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he, Jehu, a Jewish king, just been made king of Israel, and he greeted him and said to him, is your heart right as my heart is towards your heart? Are you with me as a Jew that's about to bring judgment on Ahab, a wicked king of Israel? And Jehonadab answered, it is. My heart's right with you. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand and he took him up into his chariot. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot, and when he came to Samaria, he killed all that remained to Ahab in Samaria. Jehonadab, he is saying, finally, we're cleaning up this wicked king. For those of you that read, if you haven't read about Ahab, you got to go read about Ahab. He was just a horrible, horrible, horrible king, and judgment of God was coming. And he goes, I am with the God of Israel. I'm bringing judgment on wicked kings. So they were intermingled within Judah, but this guy was up north. And so going back to Jeremiah 35:2, go to the house of Rechabites, tell them tell them, I want you to drink some wine. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. So why are the Rechabites in the city if they're supposed to be nomads? Well, because of the Babylonians. See, they're going to later on in the chapter, they're going to say, we came into the city because the Babylonians were going to go kill us. So the only reason we're here, because we're nomads, because our great, 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 great grandfather told us that that's the way we're supposed to live. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hannah and the sons of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. So he took him into the temple area, and then he says, then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, remember Jehu? 250 years earlier? Jonadab, the one that got up into Jehu's chariot and went to go help slaughter the family of Ahab to get rid of him in obedience to the prophecies of God, commandments of God. 250 years earlier, our great-great-grandfather, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Wouldn't it be really cool if our first generation children listened to us say, don't do drugs? Imagine 250 years later, your great, 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 greats are being told, hey man, want to smoke a joint? And they say, no, because my great, 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 great grandfather told us not to do drugs. That's what's happening. This is miraculous. And think about what Jehonadab, the wisdom that he has, because all the big cities in the world, what did they end up being? The havens of everything immoral and wicked. Everything. You build a house, you end up inside of a city. Even if it starts out with one house, you're surrounded by a bunch of houses, you're in a city, and before long it gets into a big city and immorality and stuff happens. And drinking wine and drinking hard drink, some people convince me, they try and convince me, the Bible says there's nothing wrong. Yeah, okay. How many of you have seen people's lives destroyed by drinking? Yeah, every hand can go up. Every hand can go up. Bad things happen. So he says, I don't want you to drink because I don't want you to even have a chance of blowing greater than when you get pulled over, which can really ruin your life. And so they listen to that and they pass it down. Plus, when you are a nomad and you're just going from place to place in a tent, you're not really considering this is mine. You just have your simple life of a tent. And you have the simple job of taking care of sheep, and they take lots of care. You're having to think about your animals as your provision and your sheep. And shepherds have an incredible love for their sheep because they're so stupid. They know they need you. You know that they need you. And it's so much that's why Jesus made so many parables. And so it's easy to kind of keep that from generation to generation. That's simple. It's almost like the Amish life. In a way, you just keep a simple life and you can avoid a lot of the heartaches of life. So verse 8, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, now they're explaining, but you know, he could say, well, why are you here then? But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land that we said, come, let us go up to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell in Jerusalem. If we were out in the field, the Babylonians would just come and kill us all. So we're hiding behind the walls of Jerusalem right now, compromising for a reason, for a good reason. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day, 250 years later, they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. Isn't that incredible? Think about how God would think. I mean, God is telling us how he thinks. I'm God. I'm the creator of the universe. I sent you Moses and the prophets and the law and all this stuff. Verse 15. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way. Amend your doings and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell, if you did that, you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Let's turn to Hebrews 1:1. I sent you, God is saying, I sent you the prophets. And you know they were prophets. You know Moses was a prophet. He gave you the law. You know that Isaiah is a prophet. He warned the northern tribes of Israel, and they all got wiped out by the Assyrians, just like I had warned them if they didn't turn around. Now I've sent you Jeremiah, and you're not listening to a thing he says, and you're going to get destroyed. Hebrews 1, because we're living in the dispensation of the church, has God spoken to the church? Has God spoken to our world today? Because God spoke to, when he sent the prophets, who he sent them to? The Jews. You know, Jews, a small group of people among a whole world. But who is he speaking to now? The whole world. But who is he speaking to the whole world through? Through Jesus. So Hebrews 1:1 tells us that. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir to all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He's speaking to us through his Son, who is the creator. God, when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that God that created the heavens and the earth is being told here that that was actually Jesus, because he's the Word of God, and it says he spoke the Word of God at the creation week. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed images of his person, he basically became the express image of the nature and character of the true God, of the Creator, and upholding all things by the word of his power, he keeps this world together just by his word, when he had by himself purged our sins on the cross, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So what the point I'm trying to make is, God said, I sent you all these people to warn you, and you didn't listen. Judgment's coming. And so we can say for the last 2,000 years, the Lord is saying to the world, I sent you my Son Jesus, the creator of the universe. And he spoke the things that you need to know to have eternal life. Is the world listening? So the Jews weren't listening in the days of Jeremiah. The world's not listening in the days. The Jews, because they didn't listen, what happened? Satan took over and the Babylonians came and wiped them out. What's going to happen to us? You know, it's the same thing is going to happen, which is why I go to Hebrews 2:2. Hebrews 2:2, still in Hebrews 2:2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels, which was, he's talking in context, it's Moses, the law of Moses was actually given to Moses through angels, proves steadfast. that it is the law of God. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward that was delineated within the law. How shall we in the church dispensation, who have been spoken to by God himself, Jesus, who says, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? It started when Jesus started speaking to us. Now we, the writer of Hebrews and everybody else, we saw it, we heard him. God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Compared to the presidential debate last night, did anybody talk about God at all? Did anybody say, like, during the, how many of you watched it? Okay. I watched a little bit of it, and I know, it was tough, but I felt like I had to. And so, for those of you that watched it, during the abortion debate, was there either, did Trump bring up God, what he said? And Kamala, does she fear God at all? No, zero fear of God. But really, what we would love to do is have somebody just once in the media, in the educational system, in the political system, just once say, you know, God's spoken on this issue. God has spoken on this issue, that just go read the history of the Jews. Go read how they sacrificed their children to Moloch. Go read how in sacrificing their children to Moloch, something that, as God says, something that never even I conceived in my mind that you would do, paraphrasing ever so slightly, and God saying that that's a shedding of innocent blood, and because of Manasseh shedding so much innocent blood in the city of Jerusalem, there was nothing left, but judgment had to come. So how can we have, and again, how can we have America become great again if we're slaughtering our children? And the debate is there on the nation, where one side is actually hoping to win the election because they're guaranteeing it's going to be available to everybody. And the other side is not saying, God has spoken to this and you better, we cannot make, this country cannot recover if we don't turn away from this one very, very big deal to God. If we don't stop this, then there's not enough tanks and planes and 35X, there's not enough, we will collapse and be destroyed as a country. And if I lose the election for saying so, for telling you that God has spoken to this, and if you better listen, we need to have a national day of repentance. In ignorance, people are deceived by Satan to think that it's a woman's body instead of there actually happens to be another person's body inside your womb. And as much as that hurts, and as much as trauma that is, that's a factual truth. And unless we get on our knees and pray that God would somehow forgive us, and if we repent of doing it at all, we're done as a country. And if I lose the election, who cares? Wouldn't that be nice? Is that going to happen? Any other thing is, he probably would lose an election. Can you imagine what the media would have done? Everybody, it would have just gone absolutely crazy. And I met with somebody from CareLink today. We had a long meeting. It was really a sweet time. She's really seriously born again. But she was deceived into getting an abortion. She's now working with CareNet, with women that are, to minister to people. It's traumatized. And also men that get traumatized, finding out that, they lost their child too and stuff. And so that's what our ministry is to say, hey, you were deceived. You can't call it good because you were deceived into doing bad. You have to agree with God it's bad. It's sinful. Just agree with God it's sinful. And then you can go get washed in the blood of Jesus and be set free from the condemnation that you sense and feel, and rest in the forgiveness that God has given. Because Romans chapter 8 says, no matter how messed up you were before, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that his blood will wash all of that away. And then set them free from sin and death, and have a country that would communicate that. And since the country's not going to do it, we got to do it. We've got to minister that message to everybody that's out there. So, going back to Jeremiah 35:16. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And so Babylon came and destroyed them. Is there another Babylon coming? There's another Babylon. The global government is coming. And the Bible says that a fourth of the world's population dies when they're setting up shop. Another third of the world's population, meaning a total of a half of the world's population, is dying in the tribulation period. And that's what's coming, because this world has rejected the word of God, because the world has rejected Jesus. They have rejected what he says. They call evil good and good evil, as we've emphasized often, which is out of Isaiah. Isaiah said, whoa, when people call evil good and good evil, whoa, because judgment is coming. The West has turned their backs on God, and so we're going to be repeating the history of Israel. Verse 18, and Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. I got rid of the Edomites, I got rid of the Midianites and everything. All these other people are gone, but you know, you Rechabites are going to be around forever. And they are, today you can look up who are the Druze attached to the Rechabites, and on a Wikipedia search it shows, yes, the Druze are related to the Rechabites. And they're a nomadic tribe, people today.
They're still shepherds.
And they're still shepherds. Not all of them, because some of them, you know, they do more houses and stuff, but they're typically a nomadic people that are interspersed within the nation of Israel. And even Amir, when that bomb did land in a Druze village, Amir was saying, they're Israelis, they're not Jews, but they're Israelis, and we're friends with them. You know, who's a friend with the Jews? That's not a Jew over there. The Rechabites. That goes all the way back. Actually, to this verse. We don't have time to get into, to start 36, you got to finish 36. But I'll just say this. Because God is saying, you guys cut a covenant, you broke that. You brought your slaves back. And because of that, I'm going to judge you. And let's think about this. You did the law because you were scared or whatever motivated them. I'm thinking because they were scared, they thought they could do something, and then they got unscared and took it back. You couldn't even do it for a year, 2 years, however long it was. And these Rechabites have done it for 250 years from their great-great-grandfather. And now chapter 36 is, I'm going to tell Jeremiah to write down, he goes back in time to 605 BC, 19 years earlier. Chapter 36 is 19 years earlier. I told Jeremiah, write down all these warnings to them. Perhaps they'll change. And so he says, you know the law about slavery? Rechabites, they outdid you. I sent you my handwritten warning to you, and your king cut it up and threw it in the fire. And so then, judgment's coming. So after chapter 37, as Dustin covered a little bit of it. So he's really reminding them. And he has reminded us, how many Bibles are there in the world today? There's probably millions and millions and millions and millions of Bibles on desks all over America. A lot of churches with Bibles and stuff. But as Mike was even sharing before in the announcement time, there's a difference between knowing about him, believing he exists, believing the Bible is the Word of God, and actually knowing him, because we bow the knee and we say, he rules my life. Do we have great hope that Jesus is going to make it all right? Jesus is going to make, what's going to make the world better again? Jesus. Everything else has fallen apart. Everything else is destined, according to the Word of God, for decay unless there's a revival back to Jesus. Not really on the horizon. So, amen. But we ourselves can have revival every day. We can do what God tells us to do. We can repent when we're rebelling against him and live like a Rechabite for Jesus until he comes. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us, God, to be a witness in this world, that the light of your word could shine through us in this dark world. That we know you've left the church down here still because there's still those that are frustrated with their own fallenness and are looking for an answer and knowing something's wrong, that you've left us as your witness people to reach out to them and minister to them the truth of the gospel. And you help us to do that, Lord. And we just trust you and thank you for your promises you've made to us of everlasting life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, great Redeemer, Savior, friend, humble servant, Lord of glory, he who died and rose again. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, great Redeemer, Savior, friend, humble servant, Lord of glory, he who died and rose again. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, name above all other names. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, yesterday, today, the same. Yesterday, today, the same. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, great Redeemer, Savior, friend, humble servant, Lord of glory, he who died and rose again. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, name above all other names. Oh, the matchless name of Jesus, yesterday, today, the same. Yesterday, today, the same.
And we'll be worshiping him along with the angels forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care. We're going to fellowship again.